Good morning. Welcome to a radio message of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We are a new church on the Eastern Shore of Virginia that has a mission to glorify God and make disciples by using Bible-centered teachings to build a community who worships God, grows in His Word, serves others, and plants churches. You can join us for our weekly prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesdays at 6 o'clock p.m. at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. If you have questions or have prayer requests, please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Now, let's get into this week's message. I pray you and your family is blessed by the teaching from God's Word.
Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III. Today, I will begin a journey through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is such a great book to study. It answers many of life's questions and sets a blueprint as to how believers in Christ are to live. Several of the questions that the book of Ephesians answers is, why should we worship God? What should we pray when we pray to God? What is so amazing about grace? Why is the church such a big deal? What is God's plan for marriage? How should we parent? And how should we fight? These are just a few questions that the book of Ephesians answers for us. Today we will begin our series as we focus on chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. The title of today's message is Blessings from the Triune God. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Before the message, let's pray. Our holy and righteous Father, we come to you now. Open up our hearts to your voice through your holy scriptures. Give us a ears to listen. Give us a heart to receive. And give us minds with the focus that it needs to receive the truth from your word. I pray everything that is said is pleasing to you. May you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. The first 14 verses of Ephesians set the tone for the rest of the book. Even in this great book, we will see the truth of the gospel presented, and prayerfully we will gain understanding all the great truths that the Apostle Paul wrote to the people of Ephesus specifically, but also for us today also. Today we will see in the Word of God the work of the Triune God, in other words, the work of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Specifically in verses 3 through 6, we will see the blessings that are given to us from God the Father. In verses 7 through 12, we will see the blessings that are given to us from Jesus Christ. And in verses 13 and 14, we will see the blessings that are given to us from the Holy Spirit. First, let's talk about the author of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul. Paul, while in prison in Rome, wrote the letter to the Christians who are in Ephesus. Paul had a special relationship with these people and had spent nearly 3 years with them off and on throughout his three missionary journeys. At that time, Ephesus was the largest of the seven urban areas of Asia. Ephesus was probably the most well-known in time and history as being the place where people would come to worship in the Temple of Diana. In present day, Ephesus is located in the country what is known as present day Turkey. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts off his letter, as he did most of his letters, where he will identify himself and provide some type of salutation to the people who will receive his letter. Paul identifies himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul identifying himself as an apostle by the will of God is important because this was not always the case. Paul had a dynamic upbringing. He was born a Jew and raised in Tarsus from the tribe of Benjamin and was given the birth name Saul. This name could have been given as some type of recognition of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, who was also from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word, which means separated ones, for they felt God had set them apart to study and live by the Torah. Ironically, as religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees did expect the Messiah, but a different one from Jesus. In fact, the Pharisees would persecute Christians, and Saul was one of the main persecutors. This life mission all changed for Saul on a road to Damascus, which is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. This is when Jesus confronted Paul. We're told that at the time, Saul was headed to Damascus to find men and women who were Christians worshiping in the synagogues in Damascus with the intent to bring them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted. On his journey, a bright light shone around him from heaven, and a voice was heard saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul questioned the voice, and Jesus himself confirmed that it was him who was speaking and gave Saul further instructions. Saul was left blinded, but after some time, he received his eyesight and began to preach the good news about Jesus Christ and became known as the Apostle Paul. Also, with Paul identifying himself as an apostle, it means that as an apostle, he was a messenger who was sent by God with a specific purpose or mission. In fact, Paul's specific purpose was to share the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentiles were people who were not Jewish. Paul may not have been one of the original 12 disciples or apostles, but he was still an apostle of Jesus Christ indeed. And being called by the will of God, Paul, by specifically stating that this was all by the will of God, is saying a lot. Paul is letting the readers of this letter know that it is not by his doing, not by his achievements, not by his education, status, or money, but by the will of God only. It is God's desire that he would have Paul be one of his messengers. It was God's design and plan only that Paul would be used as part of his mission. Paul, in his humbleness, recognizes not by his might, but by the will of God. This is a principle we can all learn. Stop pursuing things that is not what God has for you. Stop trying to use your own strength, your own smarts. Ask God what his will is for your life. Seek God for your purpose in life. You may be asking yourself, how do I do that? Where do I start? So to the question, how can we ask what God's will is? First, pray to him. Read about him in the Bible. Get with people who love God and have a desire to live for him and ask them to pray with you and for you as to what God's will for your life is. We must ask God what his will for our lives is and willingly submit to that will, whatever it may be. Paul writes to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints are considered holy or set apart. By calling them saints, Paul reminds them that they are different, set apart by God because of Jesus Christ. Paul also calls them faithful in Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul is writing to them from prison. And it may have been some time since he has seen them or he has been in Ephesus, but he wants to acknowledge these Christians for their faithfulness. He is bringing to light how through all the issues, the problems, the persecutions, they are still trusting in Jesus. Paul is reminding them who they are. I can remember myself in third grade as my teacher would often pull me to the side whenever I was acting up or trying to follow the crowd. She would always say, "You are different. You don't do the same things as everyone else. Make good choices. Do the right thing." Similar to what Paul is reminding them in Ephesus, the same as what my third grade teacher was saying. It is that you are set apart. Therefore, you should conduct yourself accordingly. Furthermore, Paul ends his salutation with the wonderful words in verse 2 of "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul reminds them that as saints, as people who are set apart by God and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, that because of this, they are subject to receive God's grace. Grace is undeserving favor. In other words, being able to benefit from things that you have done nothing to earn. Also, to add to grace, the people are to receive peace. In verses 3-6, it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Has someone sneezed around you lately? Or you yourself may have been the one who did the sneezing. What happened next? If you heard someone sneeze, or if someone hears you sneeze, more than likely someone said, "God bless you." Without even knowing it or thinking about it, and saying "God bless you," you are saying, "May God show favor upon you. May God make you happy." Oftentimes, we can hope for God's blessing over someone and not even think about it. or even there may be times where we may have such a shallow view of God's blessing. Our thinking on God's blessing can even be so narrow. These verses specifically shows us the blessings of God the Father. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings. This is so much more than physical blessings. What do you ask for in your prayers? Do you ask for money? Do you ask for healing for sickness? Do you ask for a job promotion? Do you ask for your job or your school to even have a 2-hour delay or to be closed? Now, asking these things are not necessarily bad, but if these are the requests that represent the depth of our prayers and our requests to God, we are in big trouble. We have missed the mark. Instead, do we ask for blessings such as asking the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts or to fill the hearts of people so they can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do we thank God, our Father, for choosing us? Do we truly realize that we are blessed in the heavenly places? More often than not, when people think of God blessing them, it's such a way that you can see, feel, or touch. For example, someone may ask God for a blessing and expect him to provide for them financially. They may expect for him to provide for them with a job, a blessing in the form of a new car, a blessing in the form of a new house, a blessing in the form of good physical health, or a blessing in the form of being well-liked or having many friends in the community. It may be that God does bless you in the physical sense in these manners, but they are not the focus, as the scripture says, that God has blessed us in every spiritual blessing. Physical blessings are no comparison when it comes to spiritual blessings. Physical blessings are temporary. Spiritual blessings are from heaven. They are eternal. Yes, we should absolutely give thanks to God for all temporary blessings, these physical blessings we receive. They are more than what we deserve. But our thanks ought to go to God ultimately and praise always for the spiritual blessings. It is no comparison. For example, a new heart is better than a new coat. To feed on Christ is better to have the best steak dinner. To be a child of God is better than being the child of a greatest sports star or movie star in the world. To have God's spiritual blessings is the rarest, the richest, the most enduring of all blessings. They are priceless. There are a couple of spiritual blessings in verse 4 and 5 that Paul tells that comes from God, our Father. The first spiritual blessing is in verse 4, where it says, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." God chose us, the us being believers in Jesus Christ, even before in Genesis 1:1, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Before then, the scripture says that God chose us before the foundation of the world. We didn't choose him, but he chose us. He chose us when we rejected him. He chose us when we rebelled against him. He chose us even when we chose everyone else and everything else other than him. The us includes both Jews and Gentiles in the church of Ephesus and beyond. It was important to point out that these blessings are for all believers. In biblical times, Paul was writing to the people of Ephesus. Now, this was a big deal because there was a major idea that only Jews were chosen, were to be the chosen ones, and had a strong sense of they were the only ones that would be blessed or called or predestined. Paul showed that these things are not just given to them, but also to the Gentiles. Even in our day, some may feel God's spiritual blessings only for special people like themselves, or just for people who hold high office or rankings in the church. But this is not true. God's spiritual blessings are for all men and women, because all men and women are special due to the fact that they were created in his image. And why did God, our Father, choose us? The scripture says that so that we can be holy and without blame. God chose us so that he can set us apart without any fear, guilt, shame, or anything, but before himself in love. Just as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Our all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, loving God chose us in him. The second spiritual blessing that God the Father provides us is being adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having already determined in his master plan, he adopted us as sons as well as daughters. Now, if you think about adoption, a loving person or a loving couple would choose to accept a person as part of their family through the process of adoption. This person, often a child, is taken home by their new parents and welcomed with openly loving arms. The adopted child is then treated well and given many new privileges and opportunities. For example, this could mean taking on the last name of their adoptive family. Taking on the last name is like a stamp to identify the adoptive person as being accepted and belonging to that family. But more importantly than receiving a last name, being adopted means that you are now eligible for the same rights as the other children that may have been born in the family already. In Roman law, when the adoption was complete, it was a big deal. The person who was being adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son or daughter in their new family and completely lost all rights in his old family. In the eyes of the law, he was seen as a new person. So new, in fact, that even all debts and obligations connected with his or her that were related to their previous family was abolished as if it never existed. The reasons for God choosing us is not by chance or just by whim or random. We know that altogether is because he is wise and good. It is his choosing according to his good pleasure and his will. And for that reason, we are chosen by God or adopted as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ, which says, for the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of his glory and grace means that God's actions are meant to show his grace or his kindness towards people. He chose us and adopted us for the purpose of showing how great his character is and that we have been approved by his son, Jesus Christ. Believers are not acceptable to God in their own right, not accepted by their work that they have done, by any kind deed that they have performed, any amount of money they have given to the church or anything like that, but only made acceptable through the relationship that they have through Jesus Christ. In essence, the entire phrase highlights that God's grace throughout the person and work of Jesus Christ is the basis for the believer's acceptance by God. Jesus was completely accepted by the Father. All his character, all his words, all his work was accepted by God the Father. And now we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted because of Jesus. God our Father blesses us with the spiritual blessings by choosing us and adopting us as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in verses 7 through 12, Paul tells us of the spiritual blessings that come from the second person of the Trinity, and that is Jesus Christ. Starting at 7, it reads, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the disposition of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Those blessings that we received through Jesus, we have been redeemed and have received knowledge of God's will. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. Redemption. What is that? Why is that important? Redemption means to purchase or to buy back. Or a more technical way to think about redemption is releasing the affected by payment or ransom, and in some cases to pay back a debt. It makes sense to repay a debt with money. Money you may owe on a car or a house or a credit card or even a lunch account at your school or job. But this is not what the redemption that Paul is talking about here, because redemption that Paul is talking about deals with sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, it reads, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." According to this scripture, sin debt can never be paid with silver or gold, only by the blood. To further understand redemption, we need to consider the sacrificial system of the Old Testament in the Bible. To cover sin, the sacrificial lamb needed to be without blemish, spot, or wrinkle. It couldn't have anything wrong with it, no imperfections. And this perfect sacrifice had to be killed and have its blood shed. So every sacrifice that was made to cover sins required some type of sprinkling or smearing of blood. This taught that redemption involves a life for life. Each of us has a sin debt and needed it to be repaid. We were all born slaves to sin. We were all born under the curse and bondage of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Our sin debt requires a price to be paid. As Peter tells us, silver and gold has no value, no power to pay the price required for our sin debt. This is because our sin debt requires the sacrifice of a life, the shedding of blood. Our sacrifice who died once and for all, Jesus Christ, who is also known as the Lamb of God, shed his blood. There is no possible redemption outside of Jesus and his redeeming blood. Jesus does not redeem us by his sinless life or his moral example, but only by his death in our place, by his blood. Know that it is not by redemption through his power, it is through his blood. It is not redemption through his love, it is through his blood. Verse 9 continues with, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will." Part of what belongs to us under the riches of his grace is getting the knowledge of the mystery of his will, God's great plan and purpose, which was hidden, but is now revealed to us in Jesus. Through the Apostle Paul, God calls us to consider the greatness of God's great plan for the ages and our place in that plan. In the New Testament, the sense of mystery is something which was hidden to the unbeliever, but now is clear to the Christian. Verse 10 carries on about the disposition of the fullness of the time he might gather together and one and all in Christ. The idea behind the word dispensation also reflects a plan or a strategy. The plan which the master of a family or a steward has established for the management of that family. It signifies also a plan for the management of any sort of business. Verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance. For believers, Jesus is not a judge, but the one in whom we have an inheritance. Believers are predestined for this according to the counsel of his will." Again, the reasons for his choosing reside in him, not us. It resides in Jesus Christ. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We see three aspects of God's masterful plan here working together. It begins with the purpose, then the counsel of his will, and finally results in his work. God made his plan carefully according to an eternal purpose, taking counsel with the Godhead and then working his works with all wisdom. Our God is a God who not only wills, he works, and he works according to his will. That word counsel stands for deliberate planning and arranging, in which the ways and means of carrying out the will are considered and provided for. In verse 12, it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. God's purpose in all this is so that those who have trusted in Christ will exist to the praise of his glory. The goal of God's ultimate plan is for us to glorify him. Please don't miss this. This phrase, "to the praise of the glory of his grace," to the praise of the glory of his grace. Here in verse 12, it is repeated in verse 6 and is repeated again later, a couple of verses down in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. That is that we should live and behave in such a way that his rich grace might be shown to others in our lives and recognized as king. He is worthy of all the highest praise. Yes, he blesses us physically, But most importantly, the spiritual blessings that he bestows upon us, we should praise him, because those spiritual blessings are what last eternally. These verses in verse 7 through 12 tells us that we have been redeemed through his blood. Our sins have been forgiven and the mystery of his will have been revealed, which is to unite us on earth and in heaven. Furthermore, we are told that we have received an inheritance, all part of the spiritual blessings because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last set of verses that we will discuss deals with the spiritual blessings that result because of the work of the Holy Spirit. In verses 13 and 14, it reads, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth." Paul clarifies so that there is no doubt that he is talking about the gospel of salvation. He is talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, sent by God to pay for the sins of all people, created by God so that they believe and accept this great gift of God, that they will be saved from their sins. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Also, this is important in God's work, this sealing work of the Holy Spirit. His presence in our lives acts as a seal, which indicates ownership and which is a guarantee of our inheritance. The seal is therefore the Holy Spirit himself in our lives, and his presence in the believer denotes ownership and security. This sealing with the Spirit is not an emotional feeling or some mysterious inward experience. In the first part of Ephesians, we have had many reasons to praise God and recognize his sovereignty. We can enjoy the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're blessed with spiritual blessings from God the Father by him choosing us even before the earth was formed and adopting us as sons and daughters in his holy family. We are blessed by Jesus, God's Son, because through Jesus we are redeemed by his blood, and also it has been revealed to us by the mystery of his will. Lastly, we are blessed spiritually by the Holy Spirit, who seals us and guarantees our salvation in God the Father. I will close with this one last point. If you are struggling to accept the blessings of God the Father, let me share some wonderful news with you. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, and that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There are many spiritual blessings that we have discussed today, and one being the spiritual blessing of redemption. If you do not repent of your sins and surrender to the will of God for your lives, you will remain a slave to sin. You will remain trapped by sin and in a grave danger of dying in that sin, a spiritual death, experiencing God's wrath and being sentenced eternally to hell. However, God, our loving Father, has orchestrated in his master plan to redeem you and bless you with his eternal blessings. The question is, will you accept God's great blessing of Jesus today? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father God, we give you honor and praise. We're so undeserving your great love and your many spiritual blessings, that while we were still sinners, you still chose to give us life. I thank you for choosing us. I thank you for adopting me as your son. Thank you for your son who redeems us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that seals us and guarantees that we are your children forever. I pray for the hearts of all those to receive this message as it was presented today, and that we will all be changed. I pray your holy scriptures were honored in this message, and in all things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions or any prayer requests, or if you have decided to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Also, please come join us on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. for our prayer meeting and Bible study at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.